And I was warned yesterday not to use the S word anymore, actually, so I'll try to avoid that from now on. But this idea that Jesus teaches here in Lead Us Not into Temptation is an interesting idea. As I was processing and studying it this week, a lot of questions came to mind. Questions like, who or what leads us into temptation? Do we maybe lead ourselves into temptation? Maybe the question of why would we pray God not lead us into temptation, because why would God lead us into temptation anyway? And then I started thinking about the ministry of Jesus and some of the things that he was talking about in terms of being led or leading. And we see several times in the ministry of Jesus where he tells people kind of this open-ended invitation and says to people, follow me, right? Regularly and continually, Jesus seems to tell that and invite people, maybe even command people to follow him. And as far as we can tell, which is interesting to me, no one in Jesus' ministry, when he says to follow them, stops and says what I think I would say, and probably all of us would say, is, well, where? Where are we going, Jesus? Or why? Why would I follow you? Why would we go down where, you know, if I don't know where, you know, if you, you know, one of you guys comes and says, follow me, I might just do that because I trust all of you pretty well, I think. But, you know, if someone else shows up randomly and says, follow me, you know, I might have some questions. I might wonder what's going on and why we're doing that. But Jesus doesn't seem to ever get those questions. He never seems to get those concerns of where or why. Because what Jesus was leading people to when he says to follow me was not a where or a why, but a what. And he was clear about that. In fact, he was too clear. Because as people were following him, we know that they didn't end up following him all the way to the end. Because as Jesus went to the cross, as Jesus dies on the cross, he's alone. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that people, the disciples and others, started to come back and follow him. And so it's also interesting that later on, the church, and this I struggled with a little bit this week too, the church changed Jesus' command to follow me to this idea, believe in me. Instead of just follow me, instead of the ways that Jesus described, we as the church, and this happened fairly quickly in the early church, changed it from follow me to believe in me, believe in Jesus. And we like John 3:16, right? Most of us could quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in me shall not perish. And that's true, right? We have to believe in Jesus. That has to be a part of it, absolutely. But we also have a verse in Matthew 16:24 that says, when Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone would come after or follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, you need to take up your cross. And that's more severe, that's more intense, that's more than just believe in me. And so I think it's an important part of this prayer, an important part of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6 that we've been looking at, that we keep in mind what it means to follow, what it means to be led, and the dynamic that that encourages. And when we pray this prayer, and most of us probably pray the Lord's Prayer maybe once a day or occasionally or have done it in the past. And so when we pray it, what are we really praying and what are we really saying? It's more than just believe in Jesus, believe in me, but it's doing what God has called us to do and to follow Jesus. And I think the whole thing we've been talking about over the last several weeks with the Lord's Prayer is we've seen that as we adapt our mindset, as we adapt our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's calling us to do and what we're actually praying, as difficult as it can be for us, the outcome in the long run is best for us. And I think that's true for this morning as well. And so what we've been doing, if you haven't been with us over the last several weeks, is we've been talking about how to have more grown-up prayers. And I don't want to, you know, I feel like that title is kind of a little rude maybe to a certain extent of, you know, well, of course I have grown-up prayers. I'm a grown-up, so I have grown-up prayers. But the problem is that sometimes our prayers don't grow with us as we grow as into adulthood and beyond. And I know you go beyond adulthood, but as we grow up, we realize that our prayers maybe are still the same as we did growing up. And they're the memorized ones or the rote ones or the ones we say before bed or at supper time or whatever. And those aren't all bad by any means. But sometimes our prayers don't adapt and grow. Just like the children's story said, you know, praying is a conversation with God. And just as our conversations with each other grow and adapt as we grow older, right, we speak differently to a child than we do to a spouse or a boss our coworker or somebody else, right? And so if we're not practicing, if we're not purposefully seeking this out, our prayers don't grow with us. But we aren't alone, because the disciples also saw in Jesus his prayers and asked him to pray, to teach them how to pray. And so it's something, again, that we have to learn, that we have to develop and grow over time. And what Jesus says as the disciples ask them to teach him, as the disciples ask Jesus to pray, or how to pray, Jesus explains to them, first of all, like the children's story said, there's a couple types, groups that you don't want to look like. You don't want to look like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the hypocrites that just stand on the street corner and say all these fancy words and all these things, these super extra holy people or whatever the children's story described it as, because they're just looking for themselves. It's just a selfish prayer. It's just looking for accolades and the things that they want and can get out of it. But you also don't want to be like the rest of the culture, the rest of the world around you, like the Gentiles, he says, because they're just going to talk and talk and talk and talk and babble on, trying to get God to do what they want him to do. And so there's these groups, these people that you don't want to be like. But then he goes into an explanation of what it does look like. What does prayer look like? And we've been trying to break it down over the last several weeks exactly what that looks like. But as I was, again, processing it a little bit more this week, I got to thinking, and especially if you've had little ones, it feels like it's been a long time since I've had a little one, but I was thinking my prayers a lot of times look like a baby, like a baby's prayers. Because a baby, all the baby knows how to do is express its need, right? It'll cry if it needs changed or if it needs to eat or if it's just uncomfortable for some reason. And a baby doesn't purposely give us anything back, right? Obviously, they're adorable most of the time, right? And they'll coo and they'll giggle and all those kind of wonderful things babies can do and do for us. But they're not doing that on purpose, I don't think, as far as I know. But so the baby is just asking, is just, you know, going off basic instinct and need and requesting things from a parent, from a mother or a father. And I got to thinking, my prayers are a lot like that. Maybe I'm not giving a whole lot back to God, and it's just me, and I'm crying, and I'm, you know, whining, and I'm fussing, and I want this, and I need this. But what Jesus wants us to have is more mature and more dynamic prayers. And there's times, absolutely, that we should be babies before God, I think. We should be crying, and we should be whining, and we should be expressing our needs and our hearts. But there's also times where we have a more dynamic relationship with him as well, and we grow in that as well. And so, as we walked through the Lord's Prayer and we talked about how God is Father, and he's willing and wanting to be intimately involved in us, and he wants to connect with us, we also talked about how Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name," that God is holy, that he is distinct, that he is separate. And so it's a weird dynamic to have a God that's different and distinct and separate from us, but also a God who wants to be intimately involved in our life. It's almost an oxymoron in terms of an intimate God who wants to be involved in our world and a God who is distinct and separate and unique from us. And so as Jesus tells us, he says, "Father, you know, hallowed be your name." And he goes on to explain the purpose of prayer. And when he talks about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's talking about the purpose of prayer. And he's saying that the purpose of prayer is to align our wills with God's will. Because so often our prayers are about, "God, give me what I want, what I need." And I got to thinking that this world would be such a better place if God just gave me my will all the time. Everything would be so much better for everybody if God just gave me what I wanted all the time. No, that would be terrible. Nobody wants to live in a world where I get my will all the time. And I don't want to live in a world where you get your will all the time either, just so you know. We'll just throw that out there. But really, I mean, ultimately, if you think about it, all the things that we've requested and asked for and prayed for over our lives, just think about where you'd be right now. Would you be in the place and the situation and the circumstances that you are if God said, "Yeah, I'll give you this," your 5-year-old self that wanted this, right? Or your 10-year-old self or your 20-year-old self or whatever. And really, also, that also changes our view of God. Right, if we are going to constantly get, you know, God's basically just a vending machine or an ATM or a genie, if we're just getting what we want all the time, that twists our view of who God is, right? That's not a holy God. That's not a distinct God. That's not a God who is greater and above all things, right? A mighty and majestic God, if he just gives us and bows down to our will all the time. And so the purpose of prayer is to align our will with God's will. And then Jesus pivots, and this is the part where we like of the Lord's Prayer, because it's the give us part. Give me. This is what I need, God. Give us. Give me. And so he says, give us. And then and Jesus breaks down three areas. And we talked about the first two the last couple weeks, and then we're going to look at the third one this morning. But there's the three P areas that Jesus says to us. And he says the provision side is give us this day our daily bread. And the idea of give us this day our daily bread is this provision, this idea that we need to trust God for the basic needs of our lives. This idea of looking back to the Old Testament, where God or Moses has drawn the people or led the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and God provides them daily the manna, the bread that they need every day to survive. And so the people are required, it's necessary for them to trust that God's going to send that manna every day. It's a forced provision, it's a forced trust. And we need to remember that daily we need God to provide us the things that are basic, especially in a culture like ours of excess. That God provides us the things that we need on a day-to-day basis. Also, last week we talked about pardon, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This idea that as I'm forgiven by God through what Christ has done on the cross and the love that he had for me and showed for me through Jesus' death on the cross, and he's forgiven me so that I can be restored back to God the Father, we're called to forgive those around us. And I talked about last week how difficult that is. Right? We all have people in our life that we're probably still right now this morning struggling to forgive. Someone in our past year ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, right, that did us wrong, that, you know, hurt us, that debt we feel still has not been paid. But again, the call, that the fact that God was able to wipe our slate clean, you know, wipe away all of our debt that we owe to him, he calls us to continually work on forgiving those around us. And this morning we're going to talk about this idea of protection. And it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, it's this idea of follow. This idea of where are we being led. And again, this idea of why would God lead us into temptation, and he doesn't. But when we pray this, what are we praying then? Why would we pray, lead us not into temptation, if God wouldn't do that anyway? And it goes back to this idea of what Jesus has experienced. And one of my favorite, I love the book of Hebrews. But one of the images in the book of Hebrews is the nature of how Jesus is a greater high priest, which means he's the go-between between us and God, and that intermediator, or that mediator between us. And in Hebrews 4:15, the author there writes to us about who Jesus is, this high priest that we have. And he says, for we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One of the greatest things about Jesus is he understands where we're at. He understands the temptations that we face. He understands the trials that we can face, right? In fact, he probably experienced a greater temptation to go against God's will than any of us, right? Because none of us have been asked to go and hang on a cross, right? And to give up our lives for others. And so the temptation that Jesus had to say, no, God, I don't want to do it your way, would have been incredibly strong. And so Jesus understood the temptation that we face and all the things that we face as a human. But then also we're given this promise in verse 16, and it says, because of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we're given this promise to say, we can draw close to God. We have a God that's a Father that wants to be intimately involved in our life, and he says we can approach him with confidence. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we're experiencing, regardless of the things that are going on in our lives, we can approach him with confidence. We can come to God with that, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're facing, and especially, he says, in that time of need, in that time of temptation. And so often the problem is we play a game. And I know I've played this game, maybe you've played this game as well. And it's a game where I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't care about the consequences, I don't care about the ramifications, I don't care about who it hurts. I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Right? Should I do a raise of hand? Anybody else played that game? Yeah, a couple of us. Okay, good. I'm just going to do whatever I want, and I don't care who it hurts and what happens, but I'm just going to ask for forgiveness later. And we do that with God a lot. But if you think about it, if you play that game with your spouse, or you know, a child or someone else like that, it gets old real quick, right? Right? You say, I just say as a spouse, you say, I'm gonna be home. I'll be home at, you know, 8 o'clock. I'll be home for supper, right? I'll be home for supper. And the first night you show up, you know, a half hour late, right? And you say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And it's just because you're doing your own thing and, you know, being selfish, right? And the next night it's another half hour, and you're, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And then a week late, and you say, oh, it'll never happen again. A week later, you show up an hour late. It just keeps happening. How long is that, how fast does that get old as a spouse? Real quick. But the problem is we do that with God often too. And God's a much more patient person than any of our spouses, or much more patient being than any of our spouses. But it still also shows that we view God in a certain way, right? We view him as someone that's just going to, you know, kind of a conscience cleanser, or you know, someone who's just going to be able to kind of wipe away our sins no matter what we do, no matter what we think of him. And in fact, I think it really shows that we're able to misuse or abuse God. It makes a very low view of who God is. And that God, who is just a cleansing product or a conscious cleanse, is not a God who exists. Right? That's not a mighty God. That's not a King of Kings God. That's a God who's not hallowed, right? That God, if we're able to just abuse him and misuse him and do whatever we want and then to ask for forgiveness later, is a God who's not hallowed and not worthy of praise or prayer. And so much of this prayer of lead us not into temptation is an idea of how do we view God? What is our expectation of what God's going to do for us? And there's no, I mean, and he will, right? We can do that to him and we can treat him that way because he will continually forgive if we're honest, repentant about it. But again, what is our view of God if we continue to do that? And so we also know that forgiveness isn't cheap. For us, it doesn't cost anything. We don't have to do or cannot do anything to earn God's forgiveness. Right? But at the same time, it did cost Jesus an awful lot for us to be forgiven and to be drawn into that relationship with God. And so forgiveness isn't cheap. And so when we read, again, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it's tied to that forgiveness. And so it's nearly impossible. We can do it, but it makes us pretty hypocritical if we pray, lead us not into temptation, while in the back of our mind planning on we're going to do whatever we want anyway. Where I have a plan to be tempted, I have a plan to go down that path, but then pray, lead us not into temptation. And it just, there's a disconnect with that as well. But Jesus also says, deliver us from evil. And the thing is, the term deliver us means rescue from danger or to preserve. Rescue from danger or preserve. And the interesting thing, not neat at all, the interesting thing is, oftentimes we go down the path of temptation because we don't think it's dangerous. And so we say, pray, lead us not into temptation, but we decide to go down that path anyway, and then we're crying out, God, rescue me. Take care of me. Get me out of this mess. Right? I'm sure I'm not the only one that does that. And so the two go hand in hand. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are then ultimately being able to be delivered from evil in that path as well. And so I want to ask us here, the questions I kind of began with is, what leads us into temptation? Or what leads us in general? Who leads us? And oftentimes, why do we lead ourselves? Because we blame Satan or the devil at times, and he's a part of the whole conversation. But too often, we have our own suspects. We have our own culprits in our life that lead us down different paths. And we can list things like isolation, right? The emotion of feeling alone, or the emotion of fear or anger, insecurity, resentment, jealousy, greed, false assumptions, thoughts that we have of other people, our own false assumptions, loneliness, revenge, right? All of those emotions, all of those things not dealt with well will easily lead us down a path of temptation. But really, all of these categories, all of these things can be put under two larger categories, and this idea of self-protection and self-gratification. Those are the two primary driving forces that lead us down bad paths. And they're not bad, right? We want protection. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to have people in our lives where we feel safe and protected and taken care of. And we, you know, the gratifications, it can be a good thing, right? God gave us some of the things that we can be pleased, you know, that can give us pleasure in this life, like sugar. right? I feel like that is God's gift to humanity. One of the top two or three, actually. That's not true. All right. But when these are leaders, when they lead our lives, when they lead our decisions, they lead us down bad paths. These are not good leaders in our life. If it's all about self-protection, if it's all about self-gratification, then we're going to end up places that we don't want to be. And when we get to those places, neither of these are going to lift a finger to help us out. And so we all know this, right? It's all about appetites that way. And all of us know that if we feed an appetite, it's never ever going to be satisfied, right? Right? Whether it's an addiction of, you know, to sugar or to alcohol or to drugs, or it's an addiction of relationships and feeling cared for and feeling loved, or, you know, money or whatever, or greed or whatever it is, these appetites are never fully satisfied. In fact, I guarantee if you ate breakfast this morning, you're still going to be hungry in a little bit, right? At about noon, probably. And the nature of appetites, too, is as we eat, if you eat a little bit more than you're actually hungry for, next time you eat, you're going to eat a little bit more, right? And that appetite just grows and grows and grows. And it's never fully satisfied. And so the more and more we go down that road, the more and more we can start asking some of these questions. And I don't know that any of us in this room maybe asked this question, or have maybe even in the past you've asked it, but our culture, I think, asks this all the time. Because a lot of times our culture looks at these two as the main leaders in our life. What can I get to be protected and taken care of? And what can I do to provide for myself the gratification and the desires that I want to please myself with? And so we end up in the place where we ask the questions is, why am I here? And who am I here for? Why am I here and who am I here for? Because that's where self-gratification and self-protection lead us down. And the question of those two really actually is isn't there something bigger than me? There's got to be more than just me in this world. So why am I here? If it's just about self-protection, self-gratification, then why am I here? And who am I here for? And so what we have to learn, what we have to figure out and process as we pray these prayers, is we have to start saying no to the self-protection, the gratification, and to say yes to something bigger. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying, lead us into something better. Lead us into something more than just my own appetites and my own desires. And lead me into something better and greater and more significant. And what Jesus offers to us is a greater purpose and bigger and greater meaning beyond our own selfish interests and our own selfish desires. And so Jesus answers this question by saying, follow me. And it goes back to what we talked about last week, where as we surrender ourselves more and more to God's will, which is the assumption throughout the whole entire Lord's Prayer, is we're surrendering to God's will. The more and more we surrender to God's will, the more and more we're being led out of temptation. In fact, the answer to lead me not into temptation is to surrender more and more to God's will. And that's the path that delivers us from evil. And it's not just discipline, even though it involves discipline. And it's not just self-control, even though it involves self-control. It's bigger than that. And it's a path that Jesus offers to all of us. And again, it goes back to that initial invitation of follow me. And that invitation of follow me comes with this promise. And it says, I will not lead you into temptation because I love you. Because of that relationship that I want to have, because I am your heavenly Father, I won't lead you into temptation because I love you. But I will lead you to look beyond yourself and to look not just at the people around us, but ultimately to God our Father. And so when we see that God wants to lead us into love, to look beyond ourselves, and by looking at God, we look at others around us, we see the opposite of temptation. Not necessarily as heaven someday, which is, you know, awesome and great and wonderful, but it's this idea of being able to love today. And so lead me not into temptation. The idea of that is then lead me to love. Lead me to care for those around me. Lead me to take care of the people in my life. And so what we're praying is that God will help us focus not on ourselves, but again, to look at God's will, which is ultimately to love those around us well. And that can be a fairly heavy prayer then, right? That gives it a fairly different meaning, right? Instead of just keeping me away from the things that are I kind of selfishly do myself, we need to be led to something else. Instead of just not leading me into temptation, we're praying, God, lead me into something greater, into love for others in my, you know, that are around me, my neighbors, my friends, my enemies even. Because the threshold or temptation is the threshold to loss, right? And we all know this. We've all experienced it too, right? When I do my own thing and do what I want to do and focus on myself, right, it hurts things around me. It hurts relationships. There's a loss of, you know, friendships, a loss of, you know, certain relationships, maybe a loss of a job, maybe a loss of money or opportunities, right? When we focus on ourselves and we go down that road of temptation, we're right on the verge of losing something. Health, something along those lines. But when we follow Jesus, that's the threshold to having life. He's not going to lead us down a bad path. He's not going to lead us to the places where we get ourselves into trouble. If we truly are following Jesus, we're going to be right on the verge of having life and even into life. And that's what he wants for each and every single one of us. And so as we summarize this morning and wrap up, the Lord's Prayer could be summarized in this way. First, we're addressing God as Father, right? This intimately involved being in our lives, wanting to be connected with each of us. And then we're declaring his greatness. Hallowed be your name, your Lord, your majestic, your King of kings, Lord of lords. All of these wonderful things we can think of and look at God as, and we're adjusting our view of him constantly. And then again, the purpose of prayer is surrendering our will. If we really truly desire to have God more involved in our lives, we're surrendering what we want and we're giving him control and desire and our will, his will to be over our lives. And then we're acknowledging our dependency on God, his provision, the daily bread, his pardon, forgiving our sins and forgiving others around us, and that protection of leading us not into temptation, but leading us to love, leading us to something so much greater. And so we're promised so much as we approach God. And again, I just want to close too and remind us that God wants those infantile prayers, right? He wants us to cry out and to say, God, I need this. God, I'm you know, really hurting. Help me out. God, help and take care of this for me. But he also wants those more mature prayers, those grown-up prayers, where we're truly trying to align ourselves with him more and more and surrendering our will so that his will can be done. Because in the end, like I talked about the last couple weeks, in the end, his will being done is going to be so much greater than my will or any of our wills being done on this earth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your Son, and we thank you so much for these words that we can look at and go through. We just pray, Lord, that as we pray that the words lead us not into temptation, we can start to see more and more what you are leading us into. And it's not just a bunch of rules, it's not just a bunch of self-control or discipline, but it's a threshold that leads to life. A path that leads to you, and not just life, but abundant life here on this earth and into the future. I pray that we are led further and further and deeper into not just love for you, but for love for those around us. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.